The Holy Gospel is recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, beginning with the 7th verse. This will serve as the basis for our meditation this evening. Then came the day of unleavened bread in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and to say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here we are, nearly at the end. The beginning of this Lenten season on Ash Wednesday, we took time to ponder the prayer that Jesus uttered from the cross as nails were going into his flesh. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He prayed for those who were crucifying him, those who had tortured him, those who were mocking him. He prayed for those who rejected him, those enemies who knew what they were doing, who were eager to reject him. He prayed for us, who so often, so ignorantly sin without even realizing we're doing it. He prayed. Who would offer such a prayer? I doubt if any of us in that situation would have offered prayers on behalf of those who were putting us to death. But not Jesus. Throughout the season of Lent, we've seen that Jesus is like no one else. He's a Savior like no other. Yet tonight, we step back from the cross, just briefly. Tomorrow we'll be right there at the foot of it. We turn the clock back a few hours, back to that night, that last moment of peace that Jesus had with his disciples in an upper room before all hell broke loose. And we see there on that Thursday night, we see Jesus and his disciples gather for a special meal in order to celebrate God and remember how God had delivered his people from slavery centuries before that. And yet in the midst of that meal, that time-honored meal, that meal bathed in tradition, in the middle of that meal, Jesus provides a truly remarkable answer to the prayer he's going to utter from the cross. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus offers something new hours before he went through that hell. A new meal of heavenly food that isn't intended to fill our bellies, but to fill our souls. A new meal that Jesus invites us to tonight. For tonight, our Savior, he lays out the greatest of all feasts before us. Tonight, our Lord invites us to come and feast with him in his Holy Supper. Now, earlier that day, Jesus had sent a couple of his disciples, Peter and John, to prepare things for the celebration of the Passover. It was that day. It was the day when the lamb was supposed to be sacrificed and everything was meant to be prepared, and at sundown that night, they gathered in a borrowed room to have that meal. When it was time for the meal, Jesus reclined at the table with the 12 apostles. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Think about what he said there for a moment. "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you." Think about who's sitting around that table at that moment. Jesus eagerly desired to gather with disciples whom who never seemed to get what he was trying to teach them. Jesus eagerly desired to eat that Passover meal with men whom he knew were going to abandon him just hours later. Jesus eagerly desired to gather with them, even though all evening they were jostling and elbowing each other for the best positions at the table in order to make sure that they had that best position of who is the greatest in God's saving forward march. Quite a group gathered in that upper room that night. And yet Jesus still says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." In the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter who the guests are, only the host. And that host is Jesus, the friend of sinners. He gladly ate with 12 men of little faith and slow understanding, men who would betray and deny and abandon him. He gladly ate with the likes of Zacchaeus, that mafia man from Jericho, and with other tax collectors and prostitutes, sinners and lepers. He didn't hesitate. Do you find comfort in that fact? That Jesus eagerly desired to eat that Passover with a bunch of foolish sinners. I mean, how often don't you and I identify ourselves with those guys? With those weak, sinful disciples? I mean, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he calls us to examine ourselves before partaking of Christ's Holy Supper. But that's painful. Look in the mirror of God's law, and what do you see? You see sin. You see death. I see failure. You see weakness. We see ourselves falling into old traps and the new deceptions. Yet we have more. If you know the poem by John Donne, "For I have more." And when I look into that mirror, when you look into that mirror, what do you see? You see defiance. That sinful nature rearing its ugly head in your life and defiantly telling God, "Yeah, I'm done, God. I'm going to do this my way. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you say." I see myself trying to be God, telling him with clenched teeth, "My will be done." Where does all this get us? All this sin, all this stumbling, all this weakness, all this defiance, all this failure, what does it accomplish? It doesn't leave us with control. It doesn't leave us with freedom or peace or happiness or even joy. Just guilt. Well deserved. Anxious thoughts, loss of sleep, despair, judgment. In the mirror of God's law, we are forced to see so much about ourselves that we ultimately all have to conclude, "This holy meal is not for me." And still Jesus beckons to us. Come. Our loving Father could not turn away from his fallen world, so he sent his only Son. And that only Son joyfully obeyed him. The quiet setting of the upper room, I mean, think about it. That must have seemed like a million miles away from the hell he was going to endure just hours later. The horrors of the next day. Yet as surely as time marches on, Good Friday would come, and the Son of Man would surely go as it was promised, as it was written about him. And here it's all coming to a head. God's great, grand plan of salvation. Not just the cross, but the part of that, but this part of that plan too. A new covenant. A new meal for sinners. Why does Jesus practically push bread and wine into your hand, saying, "This is my body given for you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood poured out for you." I can't understand it. Why would he show such grace? Yet he does. He desires for you to eat and drink of food and drink that satisfies not your belly, but your every spiritual need. He rejoices to see you here. Don't doubt that. This is a meal of forgiveness, a meal of grace, a meal of immortality for sinners like you and me. Yet as amazing as it is that Jesus wants you and me to be at that meal, how much more astounding is it what Jesus gives to us in that meal? Here in this meal, Jesus forgives your sins. It's kind of like a creative spouse who comes up with unique ways to say, "I love you," without actually using words. Yes, time and again in his word, Jesus says, "I love you, I forgive you, I care for you. You are mine." But then he shows it to us in the waters of baptism. He gives it to us in his Holy Supper with something you can actually touch and taste and see. Here we can see that the Lord is good. Here we can see that the Lord, his grace tastes wonderful. This bread and wine on your lips, it brings you your Savior's true body and blood to forgive even that sin you've done. How? This is the blood of the new covenant. The old covenant was the law. The old covenant called for holiness and blessing only as a result of holiness. The old covenant called for death for all who were not holy. It could not save. It can only condemn and kill. Under the terms of the old covenant, God promised all kinds of blessings for the children of Israel if they obeyed his holy law. If they did something for God in return. Yet here is the true body and blood of Christ. Here is God's new covenant given to you. The prophet Jeremiah, we heard him just before, 600 years before the birth of Christ, says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. I will forgive their guilt and I will remember their sins no more." There is not an ounce in that entire section of Jeremiah that talks about, "You do this and then I will forgive your sins." It's God saying, "I will do this. I will do this. I will remember your sins no more." Imagine that. The all-knowing God promising to forget. Such grace. Rather than being a quid pro quo, this for that kind of agreement, this covenant is a this in place of that kind of agreement. The new covenant was established by death. By the death of the Holy One. Through faith in this new covenant, God covers you, not with your own works, but with the holiness of his Son. This new covenant is not some bargain that you make with God. It's not some kind of deal that you meet with God halfway. This is God doing everything for you. This is God being God and doing what you and I cannot possibly do, cannot even begin to do for ourselves, and doing it in our place. Jesus' body is given in place of yours. Jesus' blood is poured out in place of yours. That means God requires nothing in return. This is a one-sided covenant. If you were to put it on a scale, God would be all the way down here, and we can offer nothing up here. God does everything, and then he freely, it's just, we would almost think foolishly, just lavish us with his gifts. Give it all away. Give it all to us through faith. And that new covenant, it gives us confidence that all of that grace is ours. This meal satisfies our guilt-starved souls, and it fills us with Christ's forgiveness. And yet for us, there's even more. At this meal, Jesus unites us. I mean, we come from all different walks of life. We're men, we're women, we're young and old, we have different income brackets, different backgrounds, different families, different growing up experiences, we're healthy, some are healthy, some aren't so well, we're joyful, we're sad, we're anxious, we're happy. Yet once we come to the Holy Feast, when we come to this Holy Feast, we come as equals. We kneel next to one another as a family of believers in Christ. We all receive the same bread, the same wine, and through this meal, God not only binds us to himself all the more closely, but he binds us to one another. He does this so we can share this time of grace together in the bond of peace. Encouraging one another, working together, sharing joys and burdens, praying for one another. True unity established through the Word of God that enables to love one another deeply as Christ calls us to do, to love one another deeply as Christ has loved us. But that's not all. There's even more blessings here. You know, with eyes of faith, in the supper, we can see and understand that all of this, what's going on when we receive that supper? This gift lifts our eyes above all the brokenness and the mess and the garbage and the noise and the racket of life in this world around us. It lifts our eyes to see where we're headed, to see our true home, and to see we're part of something bigger. You know, when Scandinavians immigrated here to the United States, they had a unique design that they would actually incorporate what I just described into the design of their churches. If you go into some of those older Scandinavian churches, many of which are up in the Midwest, you're going to see churches that have a closed, curved, semicircular communion rail. But it's only a half circle. And that's intentional. They were to explain to you why, they would say the other part of it, well, there's an invisible half to the circle that you don't see. The church in heaven, which we cannot see on this side. There on that side, the saints, or here on this side, the saints on earth gather in their half circle. There, all the hosts of heaven gather in theirs. The whole church on earth and in heaven gathers around the throne of the Lamb of God to partake of his wedding feast. To gather around the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who sits on that throne forever, guiding all things for our eternal good. In this meal, we enter into the presence of the eternal King of Kings every time. All this. I could keep going, but I won't. We have eternity for that. All this we receive in this holy meal that Jesus gives to us this night. Just the blandest of bread, a little swallow of wine, yet a feast. How blessed we are to gather here tonight. How blessed we are to have Jesus give us his body and blood as food and drink that fills our souls. Friends, this body, this blood is given and poured out for you. Come to the Feast of Forgiveness. Amen.